All right. With that said, I want to go ahead and spend a few moments in prayer. I don't even know what to tell you. Like, our country is just going from one thing to the next, is it not? My wife has, throughout things, just kind of trying to have good humor, was like, I feel like we're in the, moving to the next level of Jumanji. And then we've, it's so crazy, the turmoil and things we're going through. And of course, the protest, we went down to Long Beach on Monday last week and to clean up. But I'll tell you, I was so blessed. We got down there, we were all ready to clean up, and we couldn't find a place to clean. It was already cleaned. The people of Long Beach came out and they cleaned. And it was just really beautiful to see the peace that people have. Some of the group went down and they started praying with National Guardsmen and things like that down Long Beach. So that was really incredible. But I'll tell you, God cares about life. Life is important to God. It's very important to God. And we see right from the very first murder in Cain and Abel that the ground crying out with the blood of Cain's brother Abel. So I want to encourage you to not let people doing evil things trump what actually happened when someone's murdered or when people are crying out for justice. That's a godly thing. But at the same time, we see a world who doesn't know, the country who doesn't know what to do with their rage, with the injustice. And that's where you come in as a believer and an ambassador of the gospel of peace. So I want to really encourage you with that. Look for areas where you can shed truth and light on the situation and help people understand how much God does care about life. It is important to him. And don't so too quickly just kind of write off all the protesters because there's some people doing evil things, because we don't want to confuse the two. But we need to pray for our country. We need to pray for healing. And we also want to thank God. As far as I know, to date, and to me this is absolutely amazing, and the work of the Lord, we haven't had one person in our congregation that has had the COVID-19 virus. That is absolutely amazing to me. God has totally shielded us. So I want to give a moment to give God praise and thanksgiving for that. And then I also want to pray for our nation, for our land, for the turmoil and those things. So if you would, maybe Benny, you could start praying. And some of you can pray, and I'll close. Lord, we do want to pray for the family of George Floyd as they put him to rest and had his memorial service this weekend. Lord, we do pray for your comfort upon that family, and we do ask for you to heal our nation. Lord, the division and the turmoil that's going on in the hearts of our people. Lord, the rage. We just ask, Lord, for you to give your peace. We pray that your people would be anointed with a special power from your Holy Spirit to go and share your gospel with those who are hurting, those who are lost, those who are enraged, Lord. Just, Lord God, we pray that we know that, Lord, it is your gospel that will transform. Lord, we ask for another great awakening in our country, a calling back of people to you. Lord, we thank you that you're our God and you're above and beyond all these things that are going on. We thank you that you've protected us from this virus. And Lord, I don't even pretend to believe that our sanitizing and all these things is what's keeping our people safe. It's you, Lord. And we give you praise for that. We pray now, Lord, as we get into your word, that you would open it up to us. Holy Spirit, teach us and transform us. God, inspire us to live for you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 28, coming near to the end of the book of Matthew. And excited about this. We're going to, in a couple weeks, start up 1 Samuel. Sunday morning, we're doing Acts, and you can go online, YouTube, and watch the book of Acts as we've started up the book of Acts. It's been exciting. I'm excited also to go into 1 Samuel. I think our country and just the turmoil that we're in can relate a lot to some of the things that happened in 1 Samuel. But today we have the incredible topic, never to be come old in our minds or stale or I know it all, the topic of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a beautiful topic. So we're going to get into that today. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly and from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Verse 11, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported of the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Tonight, we are looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the morning of the first day of the week. It's early, early morning, and actually, your Bibles translate this perfectly. As the first day of the week began to dawn, we see Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and of course, we know from the other Gospels, there's more women in their company going to the tomb. This is a little confusing to us because we're not so acquainted with this burial custom of bury, put a tomb, go back to the tomb for preparation with the body. And I don't fully understand it. I've read lots of things about why they would go back to the tomb. But I still have not fully come to understand it. But something in the burial process, they must have had to rush on Friday as the Sabbath began, that they had to stop and they put the tomb in place. But I do know this, the Jews during this period of time would care for a body, embalm the body, and as the corpse would rot, they would eventually take the bones of that body and put it in what's called an ossuary, this like bone box. And actually, they would do that with a whole family. And they found the ossuary for Caiaphas, the high priest. That ossuary has already been found. But whatever the cause or reason or how they're doing it, we know from the other Gospels that they even asked the question on the way, who will roll back the stone? Like, this is a concern. They're headed there to care for the body of Jesus. And I don't know, maybe even they just want to go check on him. I'm not really sure. But certainly the events of Friday left them very empty on Saturday. I mean, they're rushing as they watch these atrocious things happen to Jesus Christ on the cross and the terrible beatings. And I mean, I can't even imagine how scarred they were all day Saturday. as they thought about the events of the previous day, not only Mary's son, but her Savior, her King, and likewise with the other Mary, and the women and the disciples. And you have all day Saturday to ponder these things. And I totally understand that the first place they want to be on the first day they can go is right there at the tomb. They want an opportunity to grieve their Savior, their King, their son, their friend. And so they head to the tomb. Now, I find it interesting that it is clear that the disciples and the women don't really expect necessarily to see him risen from the dead yet. And this is an important idea. It seemed like the disciples and the interpretation that they had was that maybe Jesus was speaking about the final resurrection, not literally 3 days after he was buried that he would be risen from the dead. But what we see here is Mary Magdalene, Matthew records, and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Now look at what happens. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Angels are awesome. Like, angels are awesome in Scripture. When you read about any interaction with angels, you're just like, these guys are not cherubs floating around with harps. You know, they're not like little baby-faced, you know, like... These beings are so awesome, and I always kind of trip out in the idea that these angels sit before the throne of God. All those issues that we struggle with about faith and how to live our lives, the angels are sitting in the reality of everything spiritual that we, and they see us. And Peter talks about even the angels long to look into these things, speaking about the redemption of mankind, that Christ went to the cross for man. But angels are so awesome. They do as they're told. They hear God and they do it, and they're faithful to it. And they have this power that comes with them, the ability to have this earthquake, the ability to easily roll back the stone, for the guards to shake with fear and act like dead men. They like passed out. I guess I'm assuming that's what it's talking about. They just saw the angels and passed out. Some guards, these guys are, right? Like, an angel shows up, boom, I'm done. I'm laid to waste. But an interesting thing that we were rolling around with Pastor Rafat and all of the Ugandan workers and Kenyan workers. At Easter time, Rafat asked the question, why did the angel sit on the stone? We all like were throwing back and forth ideas about why did the angel just roll back the stone and sit down? And all I can think of is he was done. He did his work. He opened up the grave. He waited for the women. I don't know. But here the women show up, and the message is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. What comforting words those are when God is at work. Have you ever noticed that throughout Scripture? Those are the words that always show up when God is moving. When God is doing something big, do not be afraid. You know, and those words always come when we should be afraid, that there should be some fear. And of course, being in the presence of an angel, that would bring about some fear. Just being in the presence of one who is holy and ministers before the throne of God, I would be afraid. But here, the word that comes to them, these first words, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. It's a good question for you to ask. Who do you seek? Who do you seek? I think this is a good question. Not who do you seek at this moment, but who are you seeking daily? The Christian, the believer, seeks Christ, Jesus. And no longer Jesus crucified, but Jesus resurrected. He's the one who we seek the relationship with. And it's important that the angel says he's not here, for he is risen. He is risen. You're not going to find him here. Just as he said, he's risen. But we should be seeking Jesus on a regular basis. Think about all the things you seek during the week. I mean, we have busyness that we have to take care of. We have jobs we have to go to. We have things we have to get done at home. There's always chores. There's always tons of chores. There's always tons of things to go and to do. And then there's our free time. And what do we do in our free time? Who do we seek? And if I can challenge you at all tonight, I'd like for you to challenge you to seek Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. Spend more time seeking Christ and less time seeking things of this world or filling your time with all these worldly things, because I'll tell you right now, it is hard to understand the resurrection of the saints. It's hard for us to understand what it might be like when Jesus comes. But the more you seek Jesus, the more you long for his coming. The more you seek Jesus, the more you see people as God's children or lost souls, and the more you have grace for another, the more you want to minister to other people. Seek Jesus. Seek Jesus. He's risen. Look at what the angel says. Come see the place where he lay, where the Lord lay. And now go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead indeed. He's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now, Jesus also told the disciples before he was crucified that he would be crucified. He spelled it out. We went all through that as we went through the Gospel of Matthew. And that he would rise again and go ahead of them into Galilee. And guess what? Just as God said he would do, he did. And I say this over and over when it comes to prophecy and when it comes to the Word of God. If God says it, he means it. And whatever he says, he will do. And you can take the plain understanding. The disciples thought, oh, maybe he doesn't mean this plainly. Oh, yes, he does. He rose right from the dead. And as plain as could be, the angel gives the proof of the empty tomb. By the way, that is a remarkable idea of, we have a king, we have a Lord, we have a God who's not sitting in a tomb. We don't go to a tomb to worship. You can go to other world leaders or religious leaders, landmarks, tombs, these sorts of things. Buddha, his fingers are buried. I don't know what to tell you. So, but our God, our Jesus, you're not going to find in a tomb. He's alive and he reigns and he goes before us. He's the first fruits from the dead. So the ladies went quickly out from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And I love how the gospel writers try to give us this mix of emotions with fear and great joy. Well, you've just been in the presence of an angel. Fear is probably really appropriate, but also there's this overwhelming joy. Whenever you see God do something powerful, there's definitely this fear that is mixed with joy. Wow, look at what God does. Look at how strong he is. Look at how great God is. And there they go to bring the disciples' word. Look at what it says, verse 9. And they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. There it is again. Second time, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. First appearance, post-mortem appearance of Jesus Christ from the dead is to these women. First post-mortem appearance of Jesus Christ from the dead is to these women. Do not be afraid. Rejoice. Rejoice. And oh, yes, you should rejoice. You really should. Because our God raises from the dead. You and I are looking forward to the very same resurrection from the dead. A lot of people have trouble understanding heaven, and well, part of it is I think we just don't know totally what it's going to be like, but because they're not spending time in the Word, they don't fully understand it, and heaven is almost kind of mixed in with the Western Greek mythology sort of stuff, and we're not sure what's going on, but the Bible's really clear that Jesus is the first fruits from the dead, and we all in turn will share in a resurrection body from the dead. So we have a reality waiting for us of a body that is incorruptible. Now, the older you get, the more you long for that body. I've noticed that over the pandemic, my pandemic project was building a half pipe and learning how to skate half pipes at 43 years of age, turning 44 this year, but I'm holding on to that 43. And I'll tell you, when I get up, I'm like, oh, knees, come on, let's get some lube there. Let's get that going. And, you know, oh, knees. And, oh, you know, the older you get, the more you're like, oh, I want that resurrection body. Can't wait for that, that incorruptible body. But you know what to me is amazing about this idea is if we have a body, this resurrection body, we're also going to have a purpose in eternity as we serve our God. We really will. In fact, we also know that before eternity, we have this 1,000-year reign of Christ, that we will reign with him in that resurrection body. There's this weird time in the millennium, and I'm not fully sure I understand it, but it's almost like you're going to have those in resurrection bodies reigning with Christ and those without resurrection bodies. And I'm just going to be like, ha, ha, ha. Look at my knees. No. But we're going to have this body. Now, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is writing, kind of combating a heresy that is beginning to take root within the church, especially in the church at Corinth. And this heresy is that Jesus didn't actually physically rise from the dead. It was all spiritual. And John actually even combats that later on. And we read about those in the letters, his letters to the church as well. But in this, first thing he says, look at chapter 15, verse 1. And we're going to mention this in a moment. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Now, verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Now, Paul uses these words, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. This is literally the earliest creed of the church. As far as I can tell, this is the first creed of the church, and it is about the resurrection of Jesus, and it is very early on in church history. I mean, we're talking the people who witnessed, were eyewitnesses to these events, were a part of it. They're named here, and they're still alive at the time of Paul's writing this to the Corinthian church, that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. And here's the witness. Go ahead and call them if you want, sort of idea. Contact them. But the important part is that he did indeed rise from the dead. It wasn't something spiritual. It wasn't something dreamed up. There was this physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, let's go ahead and skip down a little bit to verse 13, where Paul says, "Then, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the core of the believer's faith. If Christ is not risen from the dead, why are you sitting in this room? I know it's not a great way to build a church, to challenge you like that and say, if you don't believe this, you should probably leave. But ultimately, that is what the issue is. For the Christian believer, if you're going to call upon Christ, the essential aspect of our faith is built around this man, this Savior, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, risen from the dead and not sitting in a tomb. We need a God who has conquered death, a Savior who has paid the price for our sin and has risen and conquered it all together. That is the essential part of our faith. And Paul says, if this hasn't happened, your faith is pointless. You're wasting your time if it's just like, well, I mean, it makes me feel good. Really? There's a lot of other things that can make you feel good. Now, yeah, I agree that the Christian worldview and the Christian faith is truly probably one of the best faiths as far as living out a good life with your fellow man. And it's good for the community. It's good for government. It's good for social reform. Oh, there's a lot of good things in it. But I don't care about any of that if I just die. If all I do is cease to exist, what was the point of my life in the first place? No, there is a great point to it, and that's because Jesus is risen from the dead. Look at what Paul goes on to say. Verse 15, yes, and if we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not do not rise. For the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You see, in order for this plan of God to work for the redemption of you, it had to come down to the victory over the grave. It wasn't just the substitutionary atonement, but truly it was victory over death. That was our enemy, death. Remember in the garden what Adam and Eve were told? They were told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That's right. And we needed a man who would conquer death and give us victory. Otherwise, his death substitutionary atonement would have been like that of a lamb sacrificed, right? There were lamb, blood of bulls and goats. They were sacrificed all day long. Those sacrifices kept happening. But what we needed was victory over death. And that is what Christ has worked for us. Now, go on down a little bit. Verse 20. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Okay, first fruits, what does that mean? If there's first fruits, that means that's the beginning, the very first to bear fruit on the tree. But it also means something else. It means there's more fruit coming, right? And the first of the harvest means there's more harvest coming. That's where you and I come into this picture. First fruits to those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, we all check that box. We all came from Adam. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can check that box. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all the rule and authority and power. Now, go to verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things were put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, and who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Speaking of about the ruling of Jesus Christ. Okay, so now how does this go? Well, let's skip over to verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Okay, now I think those are good questions. But listen to Paul's response. Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Okay, real fast, I just want to say that this is not supporting the Mormon teaching on different kingdoms of heaven. That's what the Mormons will tell you. That's so far out there in left field, because Paul is talking about resurrection. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about kingdoms and heaven and those sorts of things. He's talking about resurrection. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. That's what we have right now. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. Okay. So what Paul is coming to is that there is a physical resurrection. It's not just a disembodied soul that we're looking forward to. There's an actual physical body. I love Chuck Smith. He used to always talk about how when you get to heaven, look for a guy with black curly hair. I can't even imagine that. Chuck, you know, as long as I've seen Chuck, he's been bald. But I guess at one time he had a big fro sort of thing. I don't know the way he describes it. But the whole point of that was that we are looking forward to a body that is incorruptible, one that is not thwarted by disease or any of these things that we deal with today. This body that we look forward to is a body based after the man from heaven being Jesus Christ. So let's skip over to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You know, I think that is so important, because every time I have to do a memorial service or I hear about these terrible things that happen to people, you just feel the sting of death. Many of you have felt it. Many of you have grieved. Many of you have gone through that process of feeling a world that is trapped, a world that has been in bondage to sin and death. We see it. We not only see it in the actions of people, but we see it. We see that that death has this sting and seemingly victory over us until Jesus Christ came down from heaven and conquered the grave. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why do you know this? Because you know that you have a resurrection waiting before you. Because Jesus rose from the dead, and you too will raise. Now, there's people that will say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You can go back over to Matthew. And I printed up this little sheet. And this is really more of an apologetic exercise. It's just for you if you're curious about these things. By the way, I didn't put together this sheet. I printed this sheet for you. It was from an apologetics class I took through Biola. But so on this page, you have a little chart. Okay, and this is talking about the tomb of Jesus was either occupied or empty. Now, again, occupied would mean that there's these different theories for why Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And some of these theories are, the disciples went to the wrong tomb. Yeah, they or an unknown, or the tomb was lost. It was unknown. or this is all legend, or Jesus had a twin. That's one of the theories put forth. Everybody was hallucinating, not just one individual. The whole group was hallucinating, all 500 of them that he appeared to. Yeah. It's an existential resurrection. You know, it didn't really happen physically, or a spiritual resurrection, or the tomb was empty, natural versus supernatural, and going through the disciples stole the body, authorities hid the body. The swoon theory is that Jesus wasn't really dead. He just kind of acted dead on the cross. The Passover plot, of course, that's the... Jesus was an alien. That's, yeah. That, by the way, that's the most plausible theory if Jesus did not indeed rise from the dead. That's your best go-to answer on that one. Or that Jesus did indeed have a bodily resurrection. So what you can do is you can look at these numbers here on the bottom, and when you flip the page under 12 known historical facts, those numbers correspond to these as far as which of these facts combat each one of these theories, and that's why these theories don't work, okay? And like I said, your best theory to go with if you don't want to believe in the resurrection is Jesus was an alien. And I've met people that are like that. They'd be like, oh, I knew it. You know, like, what? So, yeah. But anyway, so that's a little sheet for you guys to look at and be stimulated intellectually as you consider these things. Listen, in the end, it comes down to this. It's not about whether you prove the resurrection of Christ, because there are so many, there's so much evidence for that Christ did indeed rise from the dead. The issue is really whether or not you will believe it and follow Jesus. That's really what it comes down to. Look at verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So, you know, this is crazy to me, the lengths at which evil people will continue to propagate evil. That they'll continue to propagate lies. And it's hard for me to understand that. I was talking to Megan and Megan Shores, and we were just talking about just so many lies right now that are coming on. We don't even know who to trust. In the news, you're like, I don't even know if that's true or not, right? It's like always fake news, and you're like, well, I might as well just make up some news too, you know? Like, you have no idea what to trust. And Megan was saying to her husband, Edwin, she was like, it just seems so crazy that people would make these things up or fabricate some of these things. And he's like, well, look at abortion. If they can support the murder of babies, why wouldn't they be able to be wicked enough to support this? Megan was like, that's a good point. That's a really good point. And that is true. And here, right here, the first man resurrected from the dead in an incorruptible body, and these priests are going, okay, let's propagate a lie that he was stolen. Not saying, oh man, let's go find Jesus. Let's go talk to him. Were we wrong about this? Forgive us, God. No, it wasn't that. It was, let's propagate a lie. Acts chapter 2, Peter at Pentecost writes, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, verse 22, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. This sermon, 50 days later, in Jerusalem, where they're trying to propagate the lie, Peter calls them out and says, you guys crucified him. And God raised him from the dead. That's what happened. Jesus is risen from the dead. And because Jesus is risen from the dead, you and I have a wonderful resurrection to look forward to. So don't be afraid of death, because you can be certain of what that God holds life before you. Rather, be faithful, looking forward to that wonderful resurrection. Thessalonians, Paul tells us to comfort one another with these truths that he's coming for us. This should be a great comfort, the resurrection from the dead and the hope of eternity in Christ. May God bless you guys today as we consider this wonderful resurrection of Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the hope of the resurrection. Jesus, you stood at the grave of Lazarus and said, "I am the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me will never die." And Lord, we so hold that promise. We thank you, Lord, that you've shown us by miracles and wonders and by raising from the dead yourself that you are true. Lord, you will do this, and we look forward to the resurrection. We look forward to your coming, Lord. But until then, let us be faithful and seek you. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray your blessing on each and every one in this room tonight as they've joined us for this Bible study. We pray all this in your name. Amen. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. No matter which way you go, it's pretty awesome. God has a future plan for you. And, you know, for those of you that are younger, I know when you speak about the idea of death or the resurrection or the coming of Christ, you can't see it quite as much. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. Just in your prayer time, thank Jesus for the resurrection. Thank him for rising from the dead and that you have that hope too. And otherwise, comfort one another with these words. You are not saved for death, but saved for glory. May God bless you and keep you. May his peace be upon you. Amen.